If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you there. And please feel free to use that this evening. Ephesians chapter 1. We're learning about sacred motives, 10 reasons to wake up every day and live for God. We've learned, number one, that glory, God's glory, glorifying God, is our number one reason. We exist to bring Him honor and glory, and to bring Him glory is a good reason to get up every day and live for Him. We learned last week that a lost world is a good reason to get up and live for God. There is a world full of people who do not know the Lord. The multitudes are on that broad path that leads to destruction. And for us to have any hope to reach them for the gospel of Christ, we have to live for Christ. We're not going to be an effective witness if we just do the church thing on Sunday and then just live like the world the rest of the time. No, we've been called to be different, to be separate from sinners, to be different, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to win people to Christ. And so there's an idea in the world today that says that Christians ought to be as much like the world as we can so we can win the world. The problem is that's not biblical. Amen. And if it's not biblical, God can't bless it. Amen. And He calls us to a life of holiness to be like Him. He saved us not just to be a fire escape so we wouldn't have to go to hell. He changed us to change everything about our lives. And so we have that motive. There's a lost world that needs Jesus. Tonight we're going to learn reason number three, and it's our acceptance in Christ. Our acceptance in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of the Lord tonight. And as we think about these motives, I just want to remind you again that motives do matter. God cares about what's in our heart. It's not just do your duty, do what's right, and all of that. No, the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but their hearts weren't right. We don't want to be Pharisees. We want to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, have real faith, and live out that faith for the Lord. So reason number three, our acceptance in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Please help me now as I present it to Your people. I pray that You'd convict hearts tonight. If there's anyone here who is unsaved in this class or in any of the other classes in the back tonight, Lord, any person, any man, woman, boy, or girl who is yet unsaved, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin, they would trust with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and they would call out to You in prayer tonight and receive You as their personal Savior. Receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin. It's only possible through Jesus. Lord, please help this lesson now and convict our hearts. Help us to understand how important our motives are, and help us to understand tonight how we're accepted, and all of our acceptance comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we praise the Lord. We praise Him for His glory that He's shown to us. We praise Him for His grace, His unspeakable gift that He's given to us through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, life everlasting, and all those things. But it's in His grace, in His gift to us, the unmerited favor that He's given us, that in His grace that He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Someone once said, you couldn't be any more loved by God than you are right now. Well, let that sink in for a second. Now, you know, we don't think that way most of the time. We have it in our mind that the more we do for God, the better we are, the more He loves us, and the less we obey Him, and the more rotten we are, the less He loves us. But God doesn't work like that. You might work like that, but God doesn't work like that. God loves you the same no matter what, because His love for you isn't dependent on you. His love for you is dependent on His nature. By the way, God is love. He defines it by His very nature. He is love. He is agape. He is that charitable love, that giving love, that sacrificial love, that unconditional love. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you more than He loves you right now. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. Now, isn't that a great motive to want to live for Him? Linda, don't misunderstand me. It's not that God's pleased with everything we do, but He loves us the same. His love for us is unchanging, and praise the Lord for that. Many times in our lives, we crave the acceptance of other people, but we desperately need the acceptance of God. Now, I know all of you say, I don't really care what people think. And whenever anybody says that to me, I think, you don't even know, you're lying to yourself. We have that. It's in our nature. We want people to like us, don't we? Some of you are so stubborn right now, you're thinking, I don't care whether anybody likes me or not. I don't care. But we do. Amen. We do. There's something in our nature. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. Now, some of you are so used to people not liking you, it doesn't bother you as much. But I don't know about you. It bothers me when people are upset with me. It bothers me when things aren't right. And that's something. And there's something biblical to that, too. As much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to try to get along with people. And we want that acceptance. We want to be accepted. We want that feeling of belonging. We want people to be okay with us. We want that. We crave that. We desire that. But we desperately need the acceptance of God. Now, I want you to understand something very plainly tonight. You are not acceptable to God without Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you're unacceptable. In the Beloved, we're accepted. In Christ, we're accepted. In other words, when you're in Christ, you're acceptable to God because you're covered by the blood, because Jesus is in your life. When you are outside of God's love, because you're outside of Christ, because you are still not trusting in Him alone for your salvation, when you're not in Christ, you're not acceptable to God. And so we're only accepted in the Beloved. When God's grace, as opposed to our need for acceptance, becomes our motive for everything in our life, everything changes. We need to learn to serve because we're accepted, not to gain acceptance. We need to learn to serve the Lord because we're accepted in Christ rather than to gain acceptance in Christ. Now, you get that, right? This gets into what we would refer to as works-based salvation. And I just want you to know that most religions in the world today are based on a works-based religion. In other words, it's about what you do. There's a list. Do this, don't do this, and you can gain acceptance with God. You can earn your way into heaven. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God teaches there is no other way into heaven than through faith in Christ alone. Amen. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus this, Christ plus that. It's Christ alone. He is sufficient. We're accepted in Him. You're not going to get to heaven any other way than through repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. Amen. We're not going to be accepted based on what we do. And listen, friend, this is a freeing doctrine. It is a wonderful doctrine. It is the truth of the Word of God. Amen. We're accepted in the Beloved. We need to learn to serve Him because we've already been accepted. Now, we like to seek affirmation from a lot of people. And maybe some of these will hit home with you. A lot of times we want to seek affirmation from our mentors, from people that we look up to, maybe our parents or a grandparent or maybe a teacher or an aunt or an uncle, somebody in your life that you look up to that's been a mentor, has been a help to you. Now, how many of you have had mentors in your life? Can I see your hands? Now, how many of you wanted to have the acceptance of your mentor? I mean, it meant a lot to you for your mentor to say, good job. For them to be proud of you, for them to look at what you had done and be proud of your achievements. Man, we want that, don't we? And to a certain degree, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but I want to tell you this. Mentors, at some point in your life, your mentor will more than likely let you down. Amen. Mentors aren't infallible. Amen. Mentors are human. Mentors are sinners. Mentors mess up. And we tend sometimes to put our mentors up on a pedestal, that they're way up here. And then when anything goes wrong, we say, I can't believe that. And it hurts us deeply because they failed in some way. But listen, we've got to get to a place where we're not looking for our acceptance in our mentors. What about our peers? Our peers. A lot of times we want our peers, we want our friends and our family, those that are what we would see kind of on our level. We want them to be accepting. This is a big deal for pastors, if you don't know. You know, on a Sunday morning, there's a couple of guys every week I usually talk to, and I find out how they're doing, and they want to know how we're doing and all those things. But it's interesting. I've read testimonies of pastors who said, listen, when we got started, there were a lot of guys that were real happy for us. And as God began to bless, man, they were for us. We had 30 Sunday morning. Praise the Lord, brother. That's great. You keep going. And as the church continued to grow, they were encouraging. But when this young guy starting out, his church got up to the same level as his peers, they stopped being as excited about it. And when their church surpassed those other churches, all of a sudden, they weren't interested in talking to him anymore. They didn't care about what was going on anymore. They weren't there for him anymore to encourage him anymore. Now, because they've gone on and beyond where these guys are at. Now, that's just one example in the ministry, but it happens in every walk of life sometimes. You got friends at work, and they're real glad for you, but when the promotion comes along and you get it and they don't, then all of a sudden, they're not really all that much for you anymore. We have this thing, we want this acceptance from our peers, but listen, they're not always going to rejoice when you rejoice. There's the affirmation of those who we try to help, who we try to serve. We think about parents taking care of their kids, or we think about teachers teaching their children, their students. We think about there are those in our lives that are kind of in a higher place of authority or influence over our lives. There are those in our lives we're kind of on an even plane influence-wise, and there are those that we have influence over. And sometimes we want to have the affirmation of those that we have influence over. We want people, we want our kids to be grateful for what we do for them. Amen. I mean, it may be just something as simple as when mom cooks a meal and the kids are like, man, mom, that was awesome. That's a big deal at our house, by the way. When it's not like, you're going to sit there until you eat everything that's in that plate. Amen? Now, nobody else has been there. Okay. We're still there sometimes at our house. It's a battle of the wills. But when mom cooks something and the kids actually love it and they're glad to eat it, man, that's a big deal. It's awesome. Yes, thank you. That was right on time. So, when we think about having the influence on others, a lot of times we want them to be happy with us. We want them to appreciate us, and we can do things just for that. That can become our motive if we're not careful. I think, I'll give another ministry example for the pastor. I think it's a good thing to encourage the pastor in what he does in the church. Amen. 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 Yeah, preaching now, right? Amen. It's a good thing when you think the pastor did all right to say, brother, I appreciate that message, that blessed my heart, or whatever, that's a good thing. But if a guy like me is not real careful, he'll let that become his motive. And I don't want to hurt your feeling, but my motive is to not for you to like the preaching. As a matter of fact, if everybody likes the preaching, I figure I'm not doing a very good job. If you always like it and it feels good and you're always happy about it, then I'm probably not preaching what you need to hear. Sometimes people come by and say, I didn't really enjoy that message, but I needed it. That's all right, too. But I want to tell you something, friends. It's not for me or for you to start doing things just for the affirmation of other people. Amen. That cannot be our motive, because I got news for you. It didn't take me very long with preaching to figure out people aren't always going to like the preaching. Amen. And if they don't like the preaching, eventually they're not going to like me. I know this is hard for you, but some people don't like me. Can't hardly believe that, can you, Brother Randy? Melissa's not in here. She'd be amening big time right now. Be some shouting going on. We need to learn to serve because we're already accepted in Christ. It's good to be encouraging to one another, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm here to tell you today that we've got to learn to find our acceptance in Christ. Avoid being held hostage to the approval of other people. There's a dangerous thing that we can do if we're not careful, and I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 real quick. There's something very dangerous that we can do if we're not very, very careful. We think about this thing of acceptance. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So when we're talking about acceptance, many times if we're not careful, we try to find our acceptance in our life and in our affirmation of ourselves and our character and our livelihood by comparing ourselves to other people. And this is not a wise thing to do, because no matter how that goes, it's not good. You're going to compare yourself to one fellow and think, man, I'm doing really good compared to that guy. And you're lifted up with pride, right? And that's not good. Or on the other hand, you might look at somebody else and think, man, they are doing so great. I'm never going to measure up to that. I can never be like that. And you beat yourself up and you begin to have doubt and you begin to be discouraged. You think, what's the point of even trying? And you get this defeatist attitude, and that's not good either. See, it does no good. There's no wisdom at all found in comparing yourself to anybody else. By the way, what's the point anyway? You're not going to be judged compared to everybody else. On Judgment Day, the Lord's not going to line everybody up in this church and set us in order of who did the best and who did the worst. Right. That's not how that's going to go down. He's not even going to set you up and weigh out your good deeds versus your bad deeds in a sense like that. Who gets to go to heaven, who doesn't? No. He's going to judge us by His Word. Amen. Comparing ourselves to each other is no benefit. There's no wisdom in it at all. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Amen. Listen, there's a temptation for us in the church especially to do things so that people say, man, you're doing a good job, to do things so that other people can see us doing things, to do things so we don't feel guilty because we didn't do things. There's so many different motives for why we do stuff, but the Lord just says, I want you to do everything you do in your life for me. In the church, outside of the church, at home, at work, at school, wherever you go, do everything heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And God knows our hearts. We need to be careful. Avoid being hostage to the approval of others. So don't get trapped in by making comparison to others. Second of all, don't be frustrated at your inability. Don't be frustrated with your inability. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look down at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh, you remember. He besought the Lord three times, Lord, please take this away. Lord, please take this away. Lord, please take this away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, well, I would rather rejoice in my infirmity then. If Christ is going to be glorified, if I'm going to get His strength because I am weak, then I'll take the weakness. See, many times we look around and we say, I can't do this, I can't do that, and we get discouraged, we get frustrated, we want to quit, we don't even want to try. And God says, in those moments, you rely on me and you're going to get far more done than if you trusted in your own ability. I think we're limited many times in our church by what we get done because many of us only operate within our realm of our perceived abilities. And we never step outside of that to where we have to trust in the Lord. We've got to learn to step outside of ourselves, outside of our own perceived abilities, and trust in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, listen, when your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your consciousness, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord. Did you get that? When your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your consciousness. In other words, when you come up against the wall, when you come to a situation and you realize all of a sudden, I can't do this. I can't handle this situation. I don't know what to do here. I have no power, no hope to handle this on my own. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my own life. I don't know what to do with my family. I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know what to do with our checkbook. I don't know what to do right now. And finally, you have this consciousness. You go, man, I am painfully, woefully unable to do anything in this situation. Spurgeon said, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord. Listen, when you finally come to the realization that you can't do it Without God's help, you ought not be upset you can't do it. You ought to be upset that you ever thought you could do it. Where do we get off thinking that we could do anything without the Lord? So don't be frustrated within your inability. Gain strength in your weakness. Let your weakness drive you to your knees. Let your weakness drive you to trust in the Lord, to cry out to God, to search His Word for the answers, to look to Him, because you can't do it on your own. Some of you might think you've got a handle on this thing. I've found out that the Lord has ways of taking handles off of stuff that I think I got a handle on. I mean, about the time I think finally things are kind of settling out and everything's, I think, okay, we got this. Then all of a sudden something else happens. And you're driven back to a place that says, God, please help. I don't know what to do. So why don't we just go ahead and start every day with God? I don't know what to do. I need you. I need you. Sometimes we face criticism in our lives. Criticism comes from many places. It comes from many ways. I found in my life, it seems like some people have taken it upon them to make their profession to be a critic of other people, especially me. You ever feel like that? If you do enough stuff, listen, if nobody's criticizing you, it's because you're not doing anything or because you're not listening to people. If you do enough stuff, somebody's going to criticize you for what you did. If you don't do anything, somebody's going to criticize you for not doing something. And I'm not trying to criticize you. A man once said, when you're faced with criticism, I wish I could remember exactly who it was, but he said, listen, when critics come, you need to learn to die to criticism, and you need to learn to die to compliment. We need to learn to die to self. Jesus taught us that we were to take up our cross daily and follow Him. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We got to learn to die to self. And when somebody criticizes you, you can't let it bother you because you're supposed to be dead. It can't hurt a dead man, right? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, if you highlight or mark in your Bible and you haven't marked this one, you ought to mark it. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Crucified with Christ. What's that mean? It means you're dead. It means the old man's dead. The old nature's dead. But I have life. Even though I'm dead, even though I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How is that? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have life in Christ. I have a new life. I'm a new creature with new purpose, new heart, new desires, and a new future. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that I'm living right now in this mortal body, I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you face criticism, or even when you're given compliment, we need to learn to die to self. When criticism comes, die to it. When compliment comes, deflect the praise to God. Our acceptance is not in what other people think about us or feel about us, how much they approve or disapprove of us, but our acceptance is in Christ alone. We need to learn to enjoy our position. You remember our text verse? To the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1:6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. My question for you tonight, friend, is are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Well, how is it that we get in Christ? Go to church? Pray? Read our Bible, get baptized, do good works. What do I got to do to be in Christ? The way we are in Christ is by repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Christ alone. When you do that, you're in Christ, but I want you to know that He didn't just tell us to be in Christ, He told us to abide in Himself. Look at John chapter 15 with me, please. John chapter 15. We're in Christ through salvation, but we must abide in Christ in our daily life if we want to have the joy that comes from knowing we're accepted in Him. And let me try to make this as plain as I can. Our salvation is dependent entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But you cannot enjoy the assurance of your salvation if you're outside of His will. In other words, if you don't live like you're saved, you're not going to feel saved. You're going to rob yourself of the joy that comes of being in Christ. And so when we talk about this acceptance, you always have it, but you don't always enjoy it. If you're not living for the Lord, if you're not staying faithful to the Lord, you're not going to feel that acceptance. You're not going to feel that assurance. You're not going to have the joy of the Lord in your life. And so He encourages us to abide in Him. In John chapter 15, look, let's start at verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Abide. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." When we think about the grapevine, in many of the grapevines, there's one plant that's planted, and the vine comes up and it grows along. And out of it shoots out the branches. Now, the branches are the things that bear the fruit. The vine itself doesn't bear the fruit, but without the vine, the branches die. If they're plugged into the vine, if they're staying connected, if they're healthy, they'll be healthy, they'll be vibrant, they'll bear fruit. And the husbandman, the vine dresser, he comes along, and when he finds branches that aren't bearing fruit, you know what he does? The Bible said he cuts them off, throws them in a pile, and they wither, and when they dried up, somebody comes along and gathers them up and burns them. Abide in Christ. Now those branches that are bearing fruit, he says the husband comes along and he purges them. The idea of purging is the idea of cleaning. There's a couple of ideas here. Number one, when there is a branch that's bearing fruit, not all of it's fruitful, and sometimes they'll trim it back, they'll prune it back so that it can bear more fruit. You guys with me? Sometimes the Lord will clean some stuff up in your life so you can do a better job of bearing fruit. The other idea is actually of washing. And they tell me that in the Middle East, even to this day, when they have grapevines or things like that, that they'll literally come along and those branches that are low to the ground, they get dirty, they get filthy, they come along and they literally wash them, they clean them up. And the Lord wants to keep us clean through His Word. We abide in Him. We bear fruit for Him. He's going to prune us. He's going to purge us. He's going to keep us clean so that we can bear fruit for Him and bear much fruit. We abide in Christ. We keep His commandments. We bear fruit for the Lord. And when we do that, His joy remains in us. When we abide in Christ and we bear fruit for Him, we keep His commandments, our joy becomes full. I want you to think about it for a second. How many of you can remember the day you got saved? I mean, you remember that moment when you were born again, that moment when you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive your sin, you asked Him to save you. I don't know if you remember exactly what you prayed. I don't know if you remember exactly how it all went down, but I'm talking about for the very first time in your life, you turned from your sin, you turned to Christ as much as you knew how. You cried out to the Lord and asked Him to save you. You trusted in Christ as your Savior. Amen. You remember that moment? Amen. How much joy did you have right there? Were you a little bit happy? A whole lot happy? Amen. And was it just like this happiness like I get over little Debbie's? Was it that kind of happy? Or was it something different? Change your life happy. I'm talking about a deep down in your soul. Way down inside the joints and marrow of your bones, from very depths of everything that you are, joy overflowed your heart. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, that night, I knew for the very first time when I died, I was going to be in heaven with God. And I can't begin to give you a description of the joy that overflowed my heart that night. Man, it was awesome. But did you hear what Jesus said? He said in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." How many of you have lost some of your joy? I mean, that moment you got saved, you were overjoyed. You couldn't believe that you were, I mean, just a second ago you were on your way to hell, and now all of a sudden you're on your way to heaven. I mean, you had joy. How many of you have lost some of that joy along the way? You see, what happens is we don't abide in Christ. We don't keep His commandments. We don't stay faithful. We're not bearing fruit. And what happens is we lose our joy. Please hear me plainly. I didn't say you lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. And He just said, all this stuff I just told you was so you could be clean. All this stuff I just told you was so you could bear fruit. And not just a little fruit, but much fruit. All this stuff I just told you was so that you would keep my commandments, that you would bear fruit, you'd stay faithful, you'd keep serving me, stay with me, abide in me, live in me, let your whole life be about me. Amen. And Jesus said, if you'll do that, then my joy will remain. Amen. And your joy will be full. In other words, I'm just trying to tell you, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life right now, tonight, it's not Jesus' fault. If I don't have joy in my life, in the Lord, it's my fault. Let me just give you one more little verse underneath that. If you don't have joy in the Lord tonight, it's not my fault. It's not your preacher's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's not your parents' fault. If you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life tonight, it's your fault. I know that people don't like that kind of preaching because this is America and we like to blame everybody else for our problems. But if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life, it's nobody else's fault but your own. Well, I got into this sin. I got into this stuff. I ran around with the wrong crowd. Well, whose fault was it that you ran around with the wrong crowd? Did they take you at gunpoint? And if they tried to force you into something against God's will at gunpoint, I guess you could have died for your faith. I'm just trying to say that we want to point the finger, we want to blame other people, but I'm telling you, friend, the joy of the Lord is available for us today. We are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. But we're not going to enjoy that acceptance. We're not going to enjoy and have the joy of the Lord. We're not going to enjoy the assurance that He gives us if we're not serving Him, if we're not abiding in Him. So how do we abide in the Lord? That word abide means to dwell, means to live. You guys know where you live? So yeah, I live in my house. I give the address. I give you directions there. What is it that you do there? Well, you eat there, you sleep there, you live there. Your life takes place in that house. And Jesus is saying, I want you to abide in me. I want you to eat and sleep and live and go about everything you do on this planet in me. You get it? So many Christians today, we've got who we are at church. We've got who we are at home. We've got who we are at work. We've got who we are around these friends. We're a different person around those friends. I mean, it seems like so many Christians today suffer from multiple personality disorder. We try to be different people no matter where we go. And I'm just trying to tell you that Christ, if he's in you, then you ought to abide him everywhere you go. And then you're the same here as you are at home and at school and at work and at the grocery store. And with these friends and with those friends, you're the same because everywhere you're abiding in Christ. I had a problem with that when I was in school. And I want to tell you just a second about it while we get ready for an invitation. I was one person when I was at church. Around my church friends, my youth group, and what we did at church, I acted one way. But then I had these friends at school, and when I got around them, I acted a little different. I talked different, acted different, we did different things. I had some other friends that I spent time with that I didn't go to school with, and when I was around them, I acted an even different way. When I was at home around mom and dad, my vocabulary changed. The way that I acted changed. And I want to tell you something. The honest truth was, it was exhausting. And one day, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and he began to work in me, began to change me. And by the grace of God, he changed me to where I started to be the same person everywhere. I didn't try to be somebody different and act different depending on who I was with. And it was liberating. And it brought joy to my life. When you just start being who God wants you to be, by his grace, everywhere you go and everything you do, you start trying to abide in Christ. It'll change your life. Amen. Friends, we're accepted in Jesus Christ. But without him, you have no acceptance. So the question for you tonight is, are you in Christ? I mean, are you saved? I mean, has there ever been that moment in your life you turned from everything else, and as much as you knew how, you put all your faith in Christ alone? Do you trust him? Are you trusting in him tonight with all your heart? Are you in Christ? But I don't just mean, are you in Christ? Are you saved? I mean, are you abiding in him day by day? Do you live in Christ? Is he your everything? And are you living that way? If he's convicting your heart about anything tonight, anything at all in your life, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to make a commitment to serve him in this local church. You need to repent of something. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is. As we stand together right now, we're going to sing what number?
Page 514.
Number 514. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, would you come right now?